who, by the way, Ben Franklin was working with his dad, and his father got fed up that his son was wasting his time at school, so made his son quit school, I believe it was after the sixth grade. So Ben Franklin was self-taught. I mean, it wasn't even like he was homeschooled. I mean, Daddy did not teach him. Daddy taught him a trade. Ben Franklin had to teach himself after sixth grade, so don't let anybody tell you that homeschoolers can't. The problem the state has with homeschool, and I don't want to get off on a political tangent here, but I will anyway. The only reason why the state has a problem with homeschooling is not that you can't really educate effectively through homeschooling. The problem the state has is the state can't effectively indoctrinate through homeschooling. So every once in a while you get a guy, Michael New, refused to fight under the United Nations. He had two strikes against this guy when he came into the military. Number one, he was a Christian, brought up in a Christian home, and number two, he was homeschooled. So being homeschooled, he actually knew what the Constitution was. So when he took I did 3 years in the United States Marine Corps. When I took the vow to defend the Constitution, I didn't know what I was talking about. I couldn't tell the difference between the United States Constitution and the UN Charter. The most obvious difference, I think, would be that the United States Constitution, there's no place for a Red China. With the UN Charter, Red China has a place. So, any ruthless totalitarian regime like Red China is going to be the antithesis of what our founding fathers talked about in the Constitution. But whatever the case, and our founding fathers believed that. In fact, someday, if there's an interest in it, I could. I've given a lecture at one homeschooling thing in Mount Vernon or Bellingham was, on the Christian philosophy of education, where I trace through history the non-Christian view of education, and then I trace through history the Judeo-Christian view of education. Judeo-Christian view, the parents have the obligation to bring their children up within the Judeo-Christian heritage to train their children. The view from Plato and the Greek philosophers and the non-Christians, which was accepted by Karl Marx and the Soviet Union later on, and Red China and many Central American and African nations that are Marxists today, is the view that school is the means through which the state can indoctrinate the children in political correctness. So, but whatever the case, and by the way, why are there so few Christians homeschooling their children? Why are there so few Christians that are upset about this government that gets bigger and bigger and takes more and more control over our lives? The answer is the same. As the answer to this other question is the same, and why are so few Christians doing apologetics? And the fact of the matter is, unlike our founding fathers, our generation of Christians in this country are very anti-intellectual. We do not want to read between the lines. We don't want to do our own thinking. So whatever CNN tells us, we believe. Whatever Carl Sagan tells us, we may not believe it, but we're not willing to debate them and that type of thing. And because of it, we just keep getting pushed further and further into a corner. So seven branches of apologetics. I'm going to run through these real quick. Philosophical apologetics. Basically, that's where you give rational evidences for God's existence. You also try to respond to the problem of evil. If an all-good, all-powerful God exists, why is there evil and human suffering in the world? And we would argue that God is not the cause. God basically did not create evil. He created the possibility for evil by giving us a good thing, free will. And by us abusing this good thing, this free will, we brought evil and human suffering into the human race. But God allows evil and human suffering for purposes of greater goods. I don't want to go too in-depth into that, but one thing would be courage. We all like courage. You can't have courage if there's no evil, because then there's nothing evil to be feared. You know, you can't have courageous heroes unless you've got a few cowards. You're not going to have cowards unless there's something evil out there that people fear. So philosophical apologetics would respond to questions like that. Historical apologetics would deal with historical evidences for the deity of Christ, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is God, that he rose from the dead, that the Bible is God's word, that the Old and New Testaments are reliable. By the way, the God who sits enthroned, the Blue Book, we're selling that for $5. That presents evidence for God's existence. It uses philosophical evidences for God's existence, but it also gives some scientific evidences for God's existence. Because modern science right now, it's really crazy. Modern science tried to throw the... Modern science was founded by Christians, okay? Because they believed that a rational God created the universe in a reasonable way and created man in his image, so man is rational, so that through human reason, man could find out about the universe in which he lives. Well, now scientists have thrown the rational God, the base for modern science, out the window, and they're still trying to claim that they know things and can find truth through science. But basically, even trying to throw out God, we're finding more and more evidence for God's existence, which leads me to believe that science, and it's in the process of doing it right now, is going to probably go New Age. It's going to go Eastern, like Hinduism. And science is going to become more like superstition and magic. It's going to be the power to control nature and to control people. C.S. Lewis argued this back in the 1940s. I'm not saying anything new. But basically, the God who sits enthroned, evidence for God's existence, is selling that for $5. No other gods... defense of biblical Christianity, that deals not only with evidence for God's existence, but evidence for the reliability, historical reliability of the Old and New Testaments, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the deity of Christ, evidence for the Bible as God's word. We're selling this for $10. You can get them both for $12, though. But basically what I'm saying is we have some follow-up material that you can look into. We have some videos for $10. Does God exist? I debated an atheist, Dr. Peter John, at Lower Columbia College. He's a philosophy professor there. He didn't do real good. But we have that debate on video for $10. Also, the biblical perspective of homosexuality. I debated Reverend Farley Maxwell, who was at that time the Oregon chapter president of Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays, and he didn't do that well either. But whatever the case, we have those for $10. There's also course in apologetics you might want to look into, just 12 lectures, and that's $10 on audio cassettes. For $24, we have advanced apologetics. That's 30 lectures. I wouldn't recommend it unless you've done some reading in apologetics already, because I've had doctoral students listen to that and say they couldn't follow it.
On these debates with these professors, do they initiate it to prove you wrong, or how does that get started usually?
Usually I get a phone call from a college that the students are, Christian students, are getting harassed by their professor. And in community colleges, it's more likely the guy will debate me. A professor in a community, see, none of these guys want the Christian view coming out. They want to slam the students. They have the power of the almighty red pen. You know, the students know that, you know, why argue with your professor if he's got to grade your test, okay? Community college professors are always trying to prove that they should be professors at University of Washington or a state-run university, so they're more likely to want to prove themselves and take a debate. However, what happened with me at Lower Columbia College was I slammed him so bad. I was very courteous to him, but I slammed him so bad that I basically got blacklisted. None of their professors would debate me anymore, so we had to get somebody from outside the school to debate me over there. And even then, they tried to keep me out. They threatened me with the assistant, the Washington State Assistant Attorney General. that it was a violation of separated churches. This was after I already took one debate there and they didn't complain until I beat their professor. And so then they said they were going to keep me out, so I got a hold of Jay Sekulow's people, and they said, sure, we're interested. Tell me if you talk to your lawyers, and your lawyers are interested. And so we told them that, so they left us alone. But what happened was we went from a crowd of 440 because, see, before I debated this guy, they did big articles how he was going to tear me up and with his photo in the paper and how Christians are a bunch of Neanderthals and we don't do any thinking and this and that and blah, blah. We believe in fairy tales and he's going to set this Bible banger straight. So then I go, so you know, they got 440 people, standing room only. So I go there, defeat the guy, and next time I take a debate there, there's like 100 people, and we had a show of hands, and 85 of the 100 were from churches in the area. So, and there was only, there was no students from that school, so I'm even wondering if not only did they refuse to do any advertising, they refused to allow us to advertise in the paper for it, but I'm even wondering if they actually told their students, if you go there, you're gonna lose a letter grade or something. I don't know. I can't say for sure, but it's really and believe, it's not just an atheist problem. I mean, Evergreen, from what I hear, Evergreen State College, most of their female professors are witches. Mm-hmm. They're Wiccans, and so.
Where is this Evergreen?
Evergreen.
Was it out of?
Yeah, they're in Tacoma or Olympia area.
Olympia. Well, they're super liberal down there.
Oh yeah, well,
they don't even have grades.
This state
is so far. They don't even have grades at Evergreen.
Yeah, it just amazes me. I think it's really crazy. But I'll be honest with you. I come from New Jersey, New York, New Jersey, real packed in. That's why they're liberal, but. Out here, everybody's so spread out. I really don't think this is a liberal state. I think the problem is, though, the more conservative people, everybody's got their favorite issues. And so I think the next time we try to push abortion back a little, what we also ought to do is have some guns right legislation, whether it's for or against, because that's going to bring out the Second Amendment guys, but then also do something that deals with, basically, we've got so many conservatives who only care about one or two issues rather than the whole ball of wax. And I think when that guns right, the gun control legislation came up, mm-hmm. Washington State looked like it was this real heavy conservative state. So I think a lot of guns rights people,
important.
So I think we need to...
Well, look at the Affirmative Action Amendment.
Yeah.
It made us look conservative.
Yeah, I think the only answer, the only thing I could figure on that is that it was worded in such an obvious manner that most people didn't even know. You know, they just said, yeah, I don't want people being prejudiced against when they're going to hire for a job, and they didn't even realize that they've been... lied to about affirmative action to think they were they probably thought they were voting for affirmative action when in actuality they were voting against it because affirmative action is reverse discrimination is as much discrimination as discrimination is. But whatever the case, I think we need, conservatives or constitutionalists need to pull ourselves together a lot like the pro-homosexual lobbyists, the pro-abortionists, the socialists, the environmentalists, they all pull themselves together, whereas we're all separated in that type of thing. So it'd be nice someday if we could figure out how to get five or six issues on the ballot that affect all of us, so you bring out all these constitutionalists out of the woodwork. But fortunately, I think we've got a good portion of constitutionalists that just in Washington State that buy 10 acres of land and just they've given up on voting. And I can't blame them for some reasons, but I still vote. I still voice crying in the wilderness, whatever. But it's like, you know, a guy will get his 10 acres of land and say, hey, just don't bother me. You know, you come on my property, I'll come out with my shotgun, whatever. And it's kind of sad, but it'd be nice if we can bring those guys out to vote because they do think like us. It's just that they're... maybe they're a little bit more, they don't know Jesus, they just don't have the hope that we have, and maybe they're just so disgusted they just don't even come out to vote.
Well, we have a lot of Christians who aren't voting, too.
Well, unfortunately,
and a lot of pastors who won't say a word.
Yeah, unfortunately, the evangelical church, our divorce rate is almost as high as the world's. We vote a lot like the world does. We don't know what we're talking about, but we keep talking.
And if we keep sending our kids to the public schools, then it's not going to get better.
Yeah, and then the thing is in Nazi Germany, for Adolf Hitler to come on the scene, it necessitated the church, the leadership of the church in Nazi Germany, had to fall away from the faith. Basically, the church in any nation is the conscience of that nation and is the restraining force that keeps the non-believing culture from being more consistent in its evil. And so the less impact we have on our culture, and the more like the culture we become, the less impact we're going to have on them. Some churches have 10,000 people, and it's because they're preaching the word and doing a great job. But most churches that have 10,000 people, I think it's because they're giving the people what they want. And they're looking just like the world. So, Bishop Spong, the guy from Newark, he thinks that the way you make Christianity, you just Christianize whatever's politically correct, and it's like, what, you know, if Jesus did that, if Paul did that, if Peter did that, you know, these guys would have all died of old age, and they would have made lots of money, and they would have made almost as much money as Bishop Spahn's making.
Have you looked at a lot of the Sunday school stuff?
I haven't.
Churches?
Can't say I have looked into a lot.
It's become very worldly.
Yeah.
Preaching up very much of what the world's psychological feel good stuff.
Well,
and that kind of stuff.
Even sometimes when we remain biblical on the answers, even if we give biblical solutions, if we prioritize what the world says. The most important problems are, you know, sometimes the world's saying, hey, this is an important problem. You look at God's word, and God doesn't seem to find it that important at all.
Yeah.
So even if we take the one or two verses that deal with it, that should not be the priority of the church. Even feeding the hungry, as important as that is, and churches should do that, those are kind of just branches, results. But basically, the preaching of the gospel message and sharing the gospel message and defending the gospel message, these are supposed to be our priorities. Yeah, there's a lot of pastors that would say what I'm doing is really messed up, because if I tell a Jehovah's Witness that he's not going to go to heaven unless he trusts in the true Jesus of the Bible, I might hurt his self-esteem. Well, I can't see how you could preach the gospel message without hurting somebody's self-esteem. I mean, I did not feel real great to find out that I was a sinner who deserved the flames of hell. Now, when I was told that, I did think to myself, you know, that does sound like me. But it sure didn't make me feel good about myself. But, you know, if a guy's got a blindfold on and he's a real arrogant guy and he's walking towards the edge of a cliff, to stop him and tell him in front of a lot of people that, hey, you're walking toward the edge of a cliff, you're going to fall off and kill yourself, that might embarrass him, that might hurt his self-esteem, but it's still going to save his life.
Mm-hmm.
So,
I was going to say, as far as apologetics and defending the faith, I think our worst enemies are people within the church, because their attitude seems to be that it's divisive, and they're just not interested. You know, let's just all have this happy church and love everyone,
yeah.
And... you know, what is really doctrine, or what are the really hard issues?
Yeah.
They don't want to look into it.
Yeah, and the thing is too,
they're not interested, and
yeah.
Also they're ignorant on them.
Yeah, and first thing that Jesus said pretty much was, look, I didn't come here to unite. I didn't come here to bring peace. I came here to bring a sword. I'm going to divide mother from her children, children from the father, and brother from the sister. I'm going to divide believers from non-believers. Now, once that is done, Jesus is in the business of uniting believers. But that unity, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, is built up in the knowledge of the Son of God. So, basically, it's unity in truth, not unity irregardless of truth. And let's throw truth out the window. It's not either or. It's unity within truth is the only biblical kind of... In fact, I'll go so far to say that apart from truth, outside of the truth, God is totally opposed to unity. That's why he did what he did at the Tower of Babel, and that's why I don't think he's pro-UN. That's why, you know, there's some politicians that are out there that on 20 issues, they might agree with me on 16, 17, or 18, but if they're pro-UN, as far as I'm concerned, they're still no friend of mine. Because in the end, you know, they might fight for some of my causes, but in the end, they still want to turn over sovereignty to the UN. It's going to, you know, cave it all in. So, we talked about philosophical, historical, scientific. Comparative religious apologetics is when you refute the cults. I haven't published a book on that topic. I'll be coming out with one probably next year. Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults is the best book on the topic. Testimonial apologetics. Most Christians who say they don't do apologetics, they're not really fideous. They're doing apologetics. They just don't know they're doing apologetics, but they share from their testimony how the Lord changed their life and how he can change another person's life. That's testimonial apologetics. Paul used that even when he was before kings and stuff. But rationally, it's the weakest argumentation to use, yet it's actually the most effective to use because people don't care much about reason, but if something worked for you, it might just work for them is the way they think. Psychological apologetics, rather than dealing with a person's reason, it actually tries to pull the strings of the heart. I've got three chapters on that in the blue book. Blaise Pascal, I got an appendix on him in the pink book. His apologetic methodology, he says, man is a rational being, but he's more than a rational being, and there are other factors that are more important to man when he makes his decisions than reason, and so he tugs at the heart. And cultural apologetics, I wrote a paper on this once. C.S. Lewis dealt with it, Francis Schaeffer dealt with it. It basically argues that a culture would be benefited by applying biblical principles, and a culture will self-destruct if it throws biblical principles out the window. So Francis Schaeffer argued that since we are living in a post-Christian era, if Western culture doesn't repent, we're going to self-destruct. C.S. Lewis was saying the same things in his book, The Abolition of Man. Millions of people were killed in this century by, right now we have this, we are worshiping government. We have the belief that big government has all the answers. Well, in this century alone, when that myth came into existence, over 120 million people in this century alone were put to death by their totalitarian regimes, just two of them, the old Soviet Union and Red China. Just this century alone, that's more people than have died in all the wars of mankind throughout history put together. That was during peacetime. The nicest thing you can do to a communist regime is invade them, because then the government arms its people and they got a chance defending themselves against you. But if you don't invade them, then what happens? The government takes their weapons from them and starts butchering everybody who they consider a political enemy, which is anybody who loves freedom and is outspoken about it. By the way, though, the 21st century looks like we're going to go even further away from the God of the Bible, which means I think unless we repent, I think billions are going to be killed in this next century. So it's, you know, I'd be very surprised if the Lord's return is not near. Evidences for Christianity, but basically I'll just leave you with this, that from the, my two books I presented, there are other books that you can look into, but there are good evidences for the existence of God, for the reliability of the New Testament, for Christ's resurrection from the dead, for Christ's deity, for God's word. I don't have time to go into them right now. Maybe if we have a little bit of time for question and answers, you know, we might be able to discuss some of them. But I just want to close with this. Why apologetics is needed? Number one, even if nobody, and by the way, I've had several people that I've been instrumental in leading them to Christ through apologetics. And of course, that apologetics, just like our evangelism, is not done apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit chooses to work through us, through our sharing of the gospel, but he will also work through us through our defending of the gospel. The reason why I know that is because the Holy Spirit in his word commands us to do apologetics just like he commands us to do evangelism. But even if we could lead no one to Christ through apologetics, it would still be needed to confirm the faith of believers. Your children, they're being homeschooled, so they don't get hit with the peer pressure that the kids in the public schools do, but they still get hit with the peer pressure when they're playing with kids down the street. If they know the reasons why they believe, the evidence for the Christian faith, it will be easier for them to see through the lies that their friends will throw at them. But also, apologetics is needed to persuade non-believers, to remove intellectual stumbling blocks. But even if that were not the case, apologetics is needed so that we can stand up for the truth, even if no one is listening. I believe that if you were the only believer on earth and the rest of the world had all blasphemed the Holy Spirit, there's no chance of them getting saved, God would still call you to stand up for the truth. God's word will not return to him void, even if none of your listeners accept Christ. And fourth, this is one of the reasons why it's tough to witness to your neighbors. It's because CNN and the media in general has convinced, and universities have convinced your neighbors that Jesus Christ holds the same status as the Easter Bunny or the fairy godmother. So when you try to witness with your neighbors are thinking that you're trying to get them to accept something as irrational as the fairy godmother. And so apologetics is needed to show the world Christianity is rational. Dr. Peter John can intimidate his students and make them believe that Christianity doesn't have an intellectual leg to stand on, but then when he debates somebody else and loses that debate to a Christian, it shows the world, whether they want to accept it or not, that Christianity is rational, it can be defended, and the Christian explanation is the only true explanation. It's like Francis Schaeffer said, you can deny the truth of Christianity, you can deny God's truth, but you still have to live in his universe because that's the only universe he created. So basically, you can deny the truth of Christianity, you still have to live like Christianity is true. And so when everything's said and done, and I'll close with this illustration. Francis Schaeffer was teaching a few college students at a dorm, I believe it was in Great Britain, and he basically cornered a Hindu student and got the Hindu student to admit that if Hinduism is true, that ultimate reality is beyond the all divisions. All reality is one, so it's beyond all divisions, so that the distinction between cruelty and non-cruelty is an illusion. It is not real if Hinduism is true. When one of the students heard the Hindu student admit to that, he heard the water boiling for the tea, and so he got the pot of tea, he moved the chair next to the Hindu student, he stood on the chair and held the pot of boiling water above the Hindu student's head. So the Hindu student looked up at the teapot, and he said to the other student, you know, what are you doing? And the other student said, there is no distinction between cruelty and non-cruelty. And rather than admit that his worldview, Hinduism, is not rationally defensible, the Hindu student chose to just walk out, as Schaeffer said in his the literary style, he had that he walked out into the night, into the darkness. But basically, the Hindu student can deny God's universe, he's still got to live there. And there is a difference between cruelty and non-cruelty, because God is not the impersonal force of Star Wars or of Hinduism. He is the personal God of the Bible, who spoke to Moses from the burning bush, who spoke to Abraham on a clear night when all the stars, all God's creation could be seen. He's the same God who visited this planet in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same God who was not through with this planet. And so people may take him lightly and think that Jesus is irrelevant. He lived 2,000 years ago, and that's that. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in power and glory. And we need not only to share our faith, but to defend the gospel as well. Okay, I'll open it up for questions and answers. If anybody has any questions.
You're talking about intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
Did you see the article in the Sun today that they had this big thing because as of the year 2008, they're going to start issuing certificates of mastery.
Oh, at the schools.
So what they did was they got a group of students together, and so now what they're doing is asking the students, what do you think is important to learn?
Yeah.
Who's in charge here?
Yeah.
Well, and it was a whole article. 2008.
Mm-hmm. But see, the thing is, too, is though, it makes the teachers sound so, you know, because the parents would never say to the kids, hey, whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
So it makes the teachers sound so nice, so open, and so non-dogmatic. But these are students that these teachers have indoctrinated for several years. It's kind of like the polls. The media keeps saying the scandals aren't important. The scandals aren't important. The scandals aren't important. And once the propaganda has saturated the nation, then they take their polls and say, see, American people say it's not important. Well, of course, American people are going to say that if they get their beliefs, base their beliefs on what CNN says, or CNN's going to say it 1,000 times, no matter how ludicrous the position is, the people are going to go with it. So the people that are saying, let the children decide, are also the people that have indoctrinated. What C.S. Lewis referred to in his book, The Abolition of Man, as the conditioners. The conditioners. By the way, Francis Schaeffer's book, Back to Freedom and Dignity, where he refutes B.F. Skinner's work, Beyond Freedom and Dignity. B.F. Skinner believed that he was a behaviorist. He believes that all that exists is material, and therefore man has no free will. Man's decisions are programmed, and they're biologically predetermined. Therefore, we need the intellectuals like B.F. Skinner to control the masses and to get beyond freedom and dignity, and to basically control the masses and move the world in the direction it should go. What Schaeffer shows is that B.F. Skinner is saying there's no such thing as good and evil, yet he really thinks we ought to move the world in a good direction, which is contradictory. Then he believes that all our decisions, all our views, are predetermined biologically. Well, then that would include B.F. Skinner and his colleagues. So it's a totally ludicrous position. And I think that ultimately all non-Christian positions ultimately end up in contradictions, whereas the biblical position is not only non-contradictory, but it does explain the world in which we live.
Have you read any of Henry Morris' books?
Yeah, Henry Morris is really good. And
I know.
It's really sad, too, because it's like here's your college campuses and with your professors and your atheists and stuff, and then you got a Christian guy, Hugh Ross, who has done some good work, but I think he's done a lot of harm, too. Hugh Ross has an open door there, because He's a Christian, but he still believes in the old earth. Okay? So he believes in evolutionary dating. Henry Morris, I think, is much closer. Henry Morris would agree with me. No man other than Jesus, who is the God-man, knows all the truth. Okay? At the same time, Henry Morris is much closer to the truth, since he accepts more of the Bible than you, Ross, does.
Is there any he doesn't accept?
Was that?
Henry Morris.
No. But what I'm saying is he doesn't have it all figured out. But what I'm saying is, though, he's much closer to the truth than you, Ross, because he accepts more. Genesis 1 was written literally.
Yeah.
There's no evidence that it should be taken in any other fashion other than literally. Henry Morris interprets it literally. You, Ross, does not, because
he's accepted the human.
Yeah, he's accepted human wisdom. There. The sad thing is that you, Ross, has a powerful ministry on college campuses because he's an old earther. He accepts evolutionary dating. Henry Morris is basically on college campuses today, and this is very, very sad. This is how far we have gone as a culture. If you are young earth, that is viewed as being equivalent with being a flat earther on college campuses. So it's really sad that the guy who's got more answers than you, Ross, can't even get an open door on the college campuses.
In fact, I was surprised when the Crusade for Christ had accepted Hugh Ross's.
Well, yeah, and I just read a 43-page paper of a campus crusade for Christ.
So the folks and families.
Yeah. Dobson brought on Dwayne Gish and you, Ross, because Dobson's not sure which way.
Why didn't he bring on somebody?
Dwayne Gish is Henry Morris's right-hand man. In fact, he's Henry Morris's pit bull. He's the guy that takes all the debates.
Yeah.
And so the two of them went out on Dobson's show because Dobson sees a need for it. But Dobson has compromised in some areas, in other areas he has not. It's really sad, though, because on his beliefs, his psychological views, which are not biblical, when he was questioned on it, he took it to heart, and then he went to his theology professor friends,
and they
reassured him that his views were biblical. So as upset as I am with Dobson on those particular areas, and Dobson's done a lot of good, but there's some areas where he's way out to lunch. But when he went to the guys who study the Bible for a living and teach it for a living, they should have corrected him instead. In other words, they should know better. Dobson has absolutely no training in the Bible whatsoever. All his formal training has been in psychology, the wisdom of man.
Yeah, because I've wondered where he found in the Bible anything about teenagers.
Yeah, well, the church, the world had created
his
this
wisdom is from psychology.
There's
nothing in the
world.
And he throws in some Bible phrases.
This, by the way, if I don't even bring this up when I go to churches, because if I do, it has to be the entire topic that I speak about, because most churches have accepted psychology so much that I would need at least a good hour and a half to defend my position, because it's so ingrained.
Yeah.
J. Vernon McGee said that, the evangelical church won the battle against the liberals, an enemy coming at us from the outside, but he said that we were losing the battle to psychology because it snuck in the back door, and we consider it part of the church, and it's a real, real shame. And he said it because he didn't mention any names. I don't know if it was Dobson or who it was, but they kept taking his program off of Christian stations and replacing it with some Christian psychologist program. And so it was like, what you're doing, J. Vernon McGee, or what he was doing before he went to be with the Lord, just wasn't, Christians didn't want to hear. What was he doing? He was teaching through the Bible every 5 years. So Christians aren't interested in the Bible anymore. It's not what saith the Lord, it's what saith Freud, what saith Myron Minerve. By the way, Myron Minerve are...
That's biblical, though. The Bible says the tickling of the ear, you know, the last
generation. Yeah, yeah.
So this is just so much more evidence that we're close.
Yeah, I'm sure there are biblical ways to grow big churches, but I haven't found them, but I'm sure there are. But the easiest way to grow a big church is to start compromising on the Bible and forget what the Bible says is important, just look at what the world says is important. And there are some evangelical churches that are setting people free from alcoholism, setting people free from drug dependency, setting people free from sexual immorality. And the sad thing is, a whole lot of those people, a high percentage of those people, are still as hellbound today as they were before they went to those evangelical churches, because the one thing the church doesn't want to give, is ashamed to give the world, is the gospel message. And that's the one thing that really sets people free. So, you know, it's really a shame. But I'm just grateful that I can. It's amazing. Even at that the homeschooling thing in Bellingham, a minority of the homeschoolers were not even Christians.
Yeah.
But I catch less flack when I badmouth psychology in front of them, and when I badmouth this big, ugly government that the American government is turning into. I go to a church down to the average evangelical church down the block, and they're gonna kick me out of there talking like that,
because
it's like, you know, I might be messing with their holy cows or something.
You're talking about the UN and all that. That magazine that you had at the Awana conference, the New American, is it?
Yeah.
Tell them about that.
New American, I tell you, if I mention this in some churches, you know how the Christian Coalition is trying to do so much good, and there are people that are very, very sincere. Unfortunately, what the Christian Coalition is really doing, the Christian Coalition, and they don't understand the Constitution enough to realize this, but really what the Christian Coalition is doing, they've done a lot of good, but they've also done some bad, too. But basically they're saying, look, the other side is doing non-constitutional things, anti-constitutional things, for bad purposes. So what we want to do is some unconstitutional things for good purposes.
Yeah.
And see, and the thing is, what Ralph Reed is not, Ralph Reed might be a good promoter, and he's not even the leader right now, but he might have been a good marketing man, a good politician, whatever, but he is not a thinker. And he's definitely not a constitutionalist. Our founding fathers were thinkers. What our founding fathers realized was that even if a quick fix had some temporary good results, it's still, if you give government power that it was never intended to have, then it's a two-edged sword. If it can use power, if you give it power that it's not supposed to have to do good, it's also going to do evil with it eventually. And you know, because power corrupts, let's give the government the only power, the limited amount of power that it's supposed to have, and then have a system of checks and balances, separation of powers, that type of thing. But anyway, it's a shame that I can't go to any big Christian organizations to really get the true spin on the news. And now there are a lot of Christians in the organization that puts out the New American, but they're probably the most maligned organization other than Christianity in this country. They've been maligned since the early 60s, but because they were so anti-communist and anti one world government. But basically it's the John Birch Society. I'm sure
almost every single thing they were saying back in the 60s is exactly where we've come.
Yeah, and that's why their New American comes out every 2 weeks. I read the newspaper just to try to keep up with what's going on, but I gotta try to read between the lines, and you never know what's what. And then I wait for the New American to come get delivered to my house every 2 weeks, and that's when I find out, okay, what's really going on in the world. And it's not so much just that the real news is being misinterpreted. That happens sometimes, but for the most part, the real news isn't even reported.
No.
You know, I mean, we'll know every little detail about the O.J. Simpson case or the indiscretions of Michael Jackson, and I'm not saying that evil should be exposed, But the fact of the matter is, O.J. Simpson and Michael Jackson are not really that important to my life and the history of man. And if they are really, really important to your life, you got to really re-examine your life. What's wrong? But what ought to be plastered all over our newspapers is the International Criminal Court. And this, America doesn't have to back it, and that's probably why Clinton didn't back it, because it would have made him look too bad in the American public's eyes. But what really ought to be reported is the vote that comes up probably every year in the House of Representatives to get us out of the UN, and so few congressmen actually vote to get us out. But there are bigger issues that are being ignored. But then when there is a real news item like abortion, the fact that this nation is slaughtering innocent unborn babies and partially born babies, when there is a real issue, the newspapers give their ungodly spin on it. And so, people like Linda Smith, who are opposed to abortion, are extremists. You could say, well, maybe my next-door neighbor has an excuse because he's so uninformed that he really thinks an unborn baby isn't a human being. But how can you use that excuse for a baby that's two-thirds out of the womb? And then say, well, it's not a baby. We're running out of excuses as to why God should not judge this nation.
I'm in the medical field, and it's amazing how many people really don't understand what partial birth and abortion is. They don't even understand the difference, and it's amazing.
There were a lot of pro-abortionists who voted against partial birth infanticide who saw the difference. Unfortunately, the media managed to misinform